I'd like to welcome everybody here tonight. Thank you so much for the opportunity I've been given to come up before you and speak to you from God's Word. We'll be continuing our study this evening on those things most assuredly believed. And the topic I was assigned was Jesus Christ now reigns over the kingdom of messianic prophecy. So we'll be going through this and looking at a few different things. We'll start with the messianic kingdom prophecies in the Old Testament, and we'll look at some of their fulfillments in the New Testament. We'll look at who or what is the kingdom, and then we'll look at how do we get in the kingdom. So let's start out with prophecies of a messianic kingdom. The first verse I want to take you to is in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 13 and verse 16. These talk about a kingdom being established. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version tonight. So in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And skipping down to verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Another verse in the Old Testament that talks about the messianic kingdom of prophecy. Psalms chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. Psalms chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Moving on. Isaiah chapter 11 and verses 6 through 10. The idea here that the kingdom is not only a place that we dwell, but it is that perfect place. Starting in verse 6 of chapter 11 in Isaiah, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand over the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. The last verse I want to look at is Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. And he says, then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open. Let's look at these prophecies fulfilled. The kingdom will be established. In 1 Samuel, that's what we read. That prophecy is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. Also, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. We see that Jesus' kingdom was established, and Jesus is that king. The Son is made king. In Psalms chapter 2 and verses 6 through 9, we read that. Jesus is king, Acts chapter 13 and verses 30 through 33. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today have I begotten you. He raised him from the dead, as was prophesied. The Son was made a king. We read in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6 that the wolf has laid with the lamb. What did that mean? We see that prophecy fulfilled in Romans chapter 15 and verses 7 through 13, where Paul is acknowledging that the Jews were the chosen people, but that the promise is to all mankind. Starting in verse 7, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles were at war. They were the enemy of the Jews. And we see that they are reconciled now under Christ and in his kingdom. Finally, in Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22, we read that that king will be given the key of David. We see that prophecy fulfilled in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And it reads, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. We see that Christ now has that key to the kingdom. He has been given that key of David, and he is the king in his kingdom. A couple of other prophecies to look at. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. This king is going to be a light of the nation. It reads in verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. And the final prophecy I want to look at tonight, Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 19 and 20, and then we will look at these prophecies fulfilled. So they will fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. A redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord. Let's look at these two fulfilled. He is going to be a light for the Gentiles, Acts 13 and verses 47 and 48. And that reads, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as have been appointed to eternal life believed." The Gentiles are given access to the kingdom. And that final prophecy that a Redeemer will come to Zion, we see that prophecy fulfilled in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 27, where Paul tells us, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, and I will take away their sins." Also in chapter 9 and verses 6 through 8, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise that are regarded as descendants." And finally, in chapter 2 and verse 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." The point of these prophecies that I showed you tonight is to show you that he is the king of all men. He is the kingdom, he reigns in his kingdom that was prophesied. That the prophecy has been fulfilled. His kingdom is here now. We hear many of our denominational friends tell us that he came, but he wasn't able to establish his kingdom. He failed in that attempt, and so he's going to come again to do that. They totally miss the point that he established his kingdom. They just don't understand what his kingdom is. Just like the disciples did not understand what his kingdom was in Acts the first chapter when they said, "Are you coming to your kingdom to reestablish Israel?" And he tells them, "That's not for you to know right now." Well, what I've told you is all well and good, but you must be asking yourself now, okay, we know Jesus is a king of a kingdom, but what is the kingdom? And who else is in that kingdom besides Jesus? Well, let's finish this up. Let's look at a few more things. What is the kingdom? Let's look at, what did John the Baptist say about the kingdom? What did Jesus, when he was here, say about the kingdom? And after Jesus ascended, what did his apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, tell us about the kingdom? First, John the Baptist. John understood that there was a kingdom that was coming. He understood that baptism played an important role in that kingdom. He also understood that there was a king in that kingdom, and John was not worthy to buckle the king's shoes. In Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And in Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, "John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, 'After me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" So there is a kingdom near. But, okay, I know we need more meat on these bones. We need to explore exactly what that kingdom is. So bear with me here. What did Jesus say about the kingdom? A fulfillment of another prophecy and a statement about the kingdom right here from Jesus. Now when Jesus heard in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 12 through 17, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What else did he say about the kingdom? Many, many, many things. He said in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I think that's pretty good evidence there that the kingdom is here now. Unless we want to say that Jesus was wrong, the kingdom is with us today. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." In Luke chapter 9 and verse 27, "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." I don't think we can miss the point that Jesus was making here. The kingdom of God was about to happen. The kingdom was about to be established. The prophecies were about to be fulfilled in his time, while the people who were there with him were going to see it happen. They would not taste death before that kingdom was established. If you do a search of the word kingdom in the New Testament, you'll see that Jesus talks about it over 50 times throughout the four Gospels. I'm going to look at just a few of those here. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he tells us that not all will enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" He also tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a field, or it's like a seed that's planted. In Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore again, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn.'" He had another parable similar to that, the parable of the mustard seed. A very, very small seed that grows. In chapter 13 and verse 31 of Matthew, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all of the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So we see he's comparing the kingdom of heaven to a field ripe for harvest. But there are both good and evil, and they will be separated. Only the good are kept for the kingdom. And it's like a mustard seed. Once that kingdom is planted, it grows, and there will be a large kingdom. He said it's like leaven in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33. A little tiny bit, and it grows. He spoke another parable then. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. He compares it to a hidden treasure. He compares it to a pearl. He compares it to a fishing net that gathers a large catch. He goes on to tell us what kind of people are going to be in the kingdom of heaven as well. In Matthew chapter 18 and verses 1 through 6, he tells us that the humble will inherit the kingdom. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called the child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Last thing I want to look at that Jesus said about the kingdom is in chapter 24 and verse 14. The point I want to make here is not that we're talking about the end, but that all nations will know about the kingdom. And in verse 14 of chapter 24 of Matthew, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." There will be no doubt what that kingdom is, and that it is existing today, that it is established, that there are people in that kingdom. All nations will hear about that kingdom. So, I've established what Jesus has told us, what John has told us. We've looked at prophecies, so we now all understand what the kingdom is, right? Let's look a little bit further. What did the apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, say about the kingdom? Paul tells us through the Holy Spirit that the kingdom refers to the authority and the reign of Jesus over the lives of men and women. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5, and I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 5, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be even named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." We see that Peter stumbled upon part of the meaning of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 20. We know the statement well. Many of us can quote it by heart. I'm going to read the whole interaction here, verses 13 through 20 in Matthew chapter 16. "When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Jesus here applauds Peter for recognizing him as the Son of God, but goes a step further and says that upon this rock I will build my church. He's not talking upon Peter. He's talking about Peter recognizing that he was the Son of God, that he was here to establish his kingdom. And he tells Peter he's giving him the keys to the kingdom. What does that mean? He's giving the apostles the instructions that they need that all men can enter that kingdom. Giving them the instructions that they need to give all mankind about how to get in the kingdom. And the apostles are going to spread that message. That is the key to the kingdom. That is what he is giving to his apostles. And John reveals to us that the kingdom is also God's providence in the earth to all nations of mankind, whether they are willingly submit to his rule or not. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever. I think we've just stumbled on what the kingdom is. Let's explore that a little further. Paul tells us that we are transferred into this kingdom. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, "For he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The Hebrew writer tells us the kingdom is unshakable. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven.'" This expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. John tells us, we are the kingdom. We just read that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. We are the kingdom. And in verse 9, he was a fellow partaker in the kingdom. It reads, "I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." He recognizes what that kingdom is. Did the apostles recognize that kingdom before it was established? No. We talked about it at the beginning of this. Did the apostles recognize the kingdom when Jesus said he was establishing that kingdom in the first chapter of Acts? No, they had no clue.
They didn't understand what the kingdom was.
But as it was revealed to them, as the mystery was revealed, they understood the kingdom. Paul also tells us this kingdom will one day be delivered to the Father. We are about to get into this into our Sunday morning class in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 through 28. It reads, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be made all in all." So this kingdom that he has established will be turned over to God in the end. All right. So, John tells us in Revelation 1, in his letter to the seven churches of Asia, that they are the kingdom, that we are the kingdom. So, if being part of Christ's church gets me into the kingdom, how do I accomplish that? How do we get in the kingdom? Let's start at Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, "Hearing the good news and believing led men and women alike to be baptized." You know what? My notes got messed up there. Let me get to that real quick. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, "But when they believed, Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike." What did Philip preach to them? It's kind of like asking, what did Philip preach to the eunuch? Preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. What was their response? These people who heard the good news and believed what they were told were being baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We'll start at verse 37 and read through 39. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So all are called to be citizens in the kingdom. It merely requires that you make a choice to be part of the kingdom. But what's involved in that choice? We see that confession is part of that choice. Confession is necessary. In Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Another idea about this confession. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, all men are going to confess that Jesus is Christ, Son of the living God. Whether they do it now, when they have a chance to enter the kingdom, or they wait and do it when they don't have a chance to do that anymore. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, have this attribute in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. For this reason, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Another idea that we need to get through, that we need to look at, in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, is the idea of baptism. Starting in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so even too we might walk in newness of life. For if we become united in him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. So baptism is the final step into the kingdom. By it we are washed by the blood of Christ, the one who died, who is buried, and who rose again to be the ruler in that kingdom. So how do we get into that kingdom? We read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 that we hear. Somebody is going to talk to us about who Christ is. What he died for. That he was raised again. The next step there is to actually believe what you're hearing. Many people hear the Word of God. They hear it on a regular basis. They see it posted all around them. But that doesn't make them believe what they hear. Belief is a choice. And that's where choosing comes in. Next, they repent. As we're told in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. That to be in the kingdom, you hear, you believe, then you make a change. You turn away from what you were doing. You choose to be like Christ. You confess that Jesus is Christ. You do that before men, as we read in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 10. And then, as we read in Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7, and a host of other places that we can read about baptism, we are immersed, we are buried in water, like our King was buried, and we rise again like he did. Once you're in the kingdom, that's not the end. We need to strive to do our best. We did a study on 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 through 11 just this last year. In our lectureships. I'm going to read those verses to you. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, and your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless
nor unfruitful, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you.
Once we are in the kingdom, once we take the steps to enter the kingdom that has been so graciously offered to us, once we choose to do that, we need to continue to strive to be people who are like Christ. Christ is the King of his kingdom. His kingdom was prophesied as we looked at. He died, was buried, and raised from the dead to establish his kingdom. He rules as king in that kingdom now. And he wants you in his kingdom. If you've heard this tonight, and you believe that Jesus is king, and that he was died, buried, and raised again, if you've decided to change your life, and you want your citizenship in that kingdom, in the kingdom that was prophesied over 2,000 years ago and further back than that, won't you come tonight, confess his name as Christ, and be baptized, raising a new person as a citizen in his kingdom? Won't you come as we stand and sing?